Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Daigh. I will be teaching this morning. We are not gathered here in person today. We have a few folks in the room. You're welcome to come in as long as you sit way in the back. No, I'm just kidding. We've had several encounters in our congregation over the last couple of weeks with regards to people being exposed to COVID, so we thought it would be pertinent to hold off on having in-person meeting this morning, and we will keep you informed over the next week as far as whether we will pick it up again next week. Just kind of give everybody an opportunity to make sure that everybody's cleared and or healthy and feeling good so that we can continue to gather together and study the Word together. But thank you for being online, and thank you for being in person, those that are here. Continue to be thankful for Brian and Julie and their faithfulness in keeping our online presence going. So thank you all for that. I'm glad I don't have to do it. So let me just put it that way. So I think there's a lot of us that are watching and or have watched in the past that are glad that somebody steps up and does that. So thank you for that. A couple of prayer requests this morning. As we get ready to get started, please be in prayer for Pastor Maddox and his continuing recovery, and Judith as she continues to help him through that. And it was so awesome to see him last week in doing the communion service. So we're looking forward to seeing him back behind the pulpit here soon. Phil is out today, so I will be teaching both classes, the 9:30 class and the 10:45 class. So thank you for being here and your faithfulness and your perseverance in two classes with me this morning. Look forward to spending some time together in the Word. So let's pray together, and then we're going to jump right in. We'll see how much time it takes, but we have another 10:45 class that you are all invited to as well. So please bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we have the freedom to still meet. We thank you that we have the opportunity and the location, and that you have provided all of the logistics and the things that we have so that we can meet, not necessarily face-to-face, but over the technology that's available today. We ask that as I teach this morning, that the Holy Spirit will just open our hearts and our minds to the truth, and that we can just take in the glorious, magnificent gifts and promises that you've made to us through our salvation through your Son. And Father, we just thank you for all that you do for us each day. We thank you and ask that you continue to protect our freedom in this country. We ask for guidance and strength for our leaders in this country. And Father, I ask for the health and the well-being of all in our congregation as we continue to work through this pandemic that you know full well how it will all play out. Thank you, sir, for all that you do each day. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to spend some time this morning. So in the 10:45 class, I've been teaching on 2 Peter, in 2 Peter, I should say, with Phil out today, who has been working on 2 Timothy, just started that last week. He's out today, so I'm going to take the opportunity this morning in the 9:30 class. We're going to cover off on some of the precious and magnificent promises that God has given us at salvation. Excuse me. Phil will be back next week, and we'll pick up on 2 Timothy. Please continue to be in prayer for Phil and Kit and myself as we study and as we teach. And just pray that the Spirit will guide us and that we can stay out of His way, so that when we're teaching, that the things that are portrayed and the things that are communicated to y'all are truth. But with that being said, in 2 Peter 1:4, which we studied last week, I'll read this to you because this is where we're going to pick up the precious and magnificent promises. It says, through these things, 2 Peter 1:4, through these things, which is referring to Christ's glory and excellence in the previous verse. He, Jesus Christ, has granted us, believers, his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become definite outcome as a result of these gifts, right? So by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, God's very nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. And so with that as the backdrop for this morning's lesson, I wanted to spend some time this morning in discussing precious and magnificent promises. At the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we receive 34 things, and you'll have discussions, and you can Google these, and you'll see some that give us 60 things, some that give us 40 things. Some we have, from Lewis Berry Chafer, and this is where we've taken this from, 34 free gifts. And how you define that, that is not the topic of the conversation, nor is it a topic of argument between us and another believer on whether it's 34, 40, or 60. There's thousands of things that God gives us. But these are 34 things that are specific to allowing us the opportunity to partake in the divine nature. And so we wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about these. I've sent Julie the 34 things that Herman had put together. It's a pamphlet. We will have that loaded to the website along with this message when we are finished here. And when you print it, if you do print it or you're looking at it, it's set up as a pamphlet. So when you look at it, don't think that we completely messed up the formatting. It's actually designed that if you print it, you fold it in half and it's a pamphlet, so it looks like a little journal. It's pretty cool. We did that for camp. But that being said, God has stated in his word, if you live your whole life and never believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son who died on the cross in your place to pay the penalty for our sins and rose again to reign with God the Father, then you will never receive these things. These gifts are for the born-again believer. Don't miss out. All it takes to receive these gifts, and I hope when we're done here that you'll see the magnificence of these gifts, all it takes is faith. All it takes is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected. He died for us. He died so that we can be justified, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled to God. That is a free gift. That is the gift. And these are the things that go along with that. So I'm going to take a moment here. So anyone who is listening to this or seeing this and is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is your opportunity. I'm not going to give you a special prayer. I'm not going to give you, hey, you got to do these things. We're just going to pray together and you confess your faith to our Father. That's all it takes. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you that anyone here who has not received your Son as his Savior or her Savior, Father, we just pray that the opportunity is taken right now. Just an expression of faith, non-meritorious. Nothing that we do can satisfy you except the work of your Son and the faith that we have in him. Your Son died on the cross for the penalty. The penalty of sin is death, and he died for us. He reconciled us to you. He was buried. He was resurrected and now sits at your right hand. He is our Savior. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit will convict anyone who is hearing this to confess their faith to you. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the salvation that we've received. And as we study these precious gifts this morning, Father, we just ask that they will edify our souls and glorify your Son. In Christ's name, amen. So with that being said, so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are given precious and magnificent promises in us sharing God's very nature. Thinking about sharing God's very nature, that's a whole lot to digest. That's a whole lot to study. I was teasing Pastor Maddox last week. I said that's probably 3 years plus of studying just that term. But we're not going to go that long. But as we go through some of these, all 34 we're not going to cover this morning. I want each of us to see how God, through his grace, has provided us everything we need to grow to spiritual maturity and to represent Christ to the world. That's our calling. That's what we're here to do. We're not here to solve all of the problems of the world. We're here to represent Christ in the world and to continue to grow to spiritual maturity and represent Him and glorify Him. Notes on the 34 things, just as a credit where credit is due. Pastor Maddox put these together from Lewis Berry Chafer, and I took some notes that were from a William E. Winstrom Bible Studies. Some really good stuff. Like I said, we're not going to cover all 34, but they will be out on the website. So the first one I wanted to talk about is that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we reside in the eternal plan of God. We are elected, we are predestined, and God has a plan for every one of us. God has elected us to privilege in eternity past, where His omniscience, the Father saw that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus took it into account and devised a plan specifically for you. This is personal. As I talk about this morning, I'll try to use the pronouns you, because it's personal to you. It's personal to me. It's personal to every single one of us. He has a plan devised specifically for you. The Creator of the universe looks down on the world and on man and says, "You've believed in my Son. I have a plan for you." Election is the expression of the sovereign will of God for the church age believer. God wills His highest and best for every believer. Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, eternity past, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Election is God saying, "I want to give you tremendous blessings for executing my plan for your life." The believer's conduct should be governed as a result of understanding that he has been elected to privilege. People talk about privilege today out in the social world. This is the privilege that we have been chosen to by God. The believer's election should motivate us to live spiritually. In Colossians 3:12-17, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive others. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." We have been chosen to privilege. That's a pretty awesome thing to think about. God the Father has chosen us, chosen you. We are predestined. This plan, not only have we been elected, but we've also been predestined. Predestination is the provision of the sovereign will of God for the church age believer. Predestination is God saying, "I will give you everything you need in life to execute my plan for your life so that I can give you those tremendous blessings." Not only does God choose us to privilege and blessing, but He gives us everything we need in order to accomplish His will in our lives. God isn't a God of, "Hey, here's what I want you to do, go figure it out." God is a, "Here's what I want you to do, here's what you need to do it, here's who's going to tell you how to do it. Here's everything you need. Do you choose me or do you choose yourself?" Ephesians 1:5, "He, God the Father, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His gracious sovereign will." Election and predestination are two sides of the same coin. Election expresses the Father's purpose that the believer be conformed to the image of His Son, and predestination is the Father's provision to achieve that purpose. That's what we're here to do. In the third part of God's plan, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We have been given a plan by the Father for us to execute. The Father's plan is for every believer to become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're studying in 2 Peter chapter 1 right now. Meaning, become like Him, experientially in thought, word, and action. Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. I love when I see this on a refrigerator. I love when people use this. This is an amazing verse. But out of context, it can become very pointed to people. So like telling somebody that God works everything together for good to somebody who's just lost a child. Might think about the timing on some of those things, right? And we have to think about the rest of it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's what that verse is about. Those who love God, how do we love God? We get to know God. We trust Him. We put our faith in Him. We understand Him. We're filled with the Spirit. We're filled and we act in accordance with His will. Conform to the image of God so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ being the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. We reside in the eternal plan of God. That is a promise. Do we live like it? That's the question. And how do we do it? Through the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, promise one. We are in the eternal plan of God. The second promise, and as we think about in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, we're talking about partakers of the divine nature. Think about what God had to do to provide us the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. Because God's character, His justice, there is nothing we can do to satisfy that, to be able to have the privilege of being in the divine nature. But He reconciled us. Reconciliation is God's peace treaty with the entire human race and is received by making the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Reconciliation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that removes the barrier between God and man. Only God could do that. And it's a promise. Colossians 1:20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So, as we think about this, just understanding the magnitude of what was done for us at salvation in reconciliation, there was a barrier. There was a barrier between us and God. Number one, mankind committed acts of sin. And we all know we do that. Number two, the penalty of sin is spiritual death. It's declared. That's all that God could do in His perfect justice. Number three, all are born spiritually dead at physical birth. So one, we've sinned. Two, the penalty of sin is death. Three, we're born spiritually dead at physical birth. Four, man's relative righteousness cannot compare to God's perfect righteousness. Think about that for a second. Our relative righteousness cannot do anything to affect God's perfect righteousness. Five, the character of God demands that our personal sins be judged, His perfect justice. And six, man's position in Adam as a result of the imputation of sin has put a barrier between us and God. That's where we start. That's where we start in the part where we have to understand that we cannot have a relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ. And so what did God do for us in reconciliation? He removed the barrier. This ought to make every one of us go, wow, we have a God that loves us. Number one, redemption resolves man's problem with sin. We'll talk about it in a moment, but redemption resolves man's problem with sin. unlimited atonement, all sins being paid for. All sins have been paid for. There is no longer a sin problem between us and God eternally. There will always be one experientially. The unlimited atonement also resolves man's sin problem. Jesus Christ paid for all sins. Expiation, removal of the penalty for man because it was paid by Christ, resolves man's problem with the penalty of sin. Somebody had to pay the penalty for the sin. Christ paid it. Spiritual death. He died spiritually on the cross. Number four, removing the barrier. Regeneration resolves man's problem with being born spiritually dead. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. New creature. And propitiation resolves man's problem with the perfect character of God. God's justice was satisfied. Propitiation. God saw what Christ did and was satisfied. Number seven, our position in Christ. Positionally, eternally, we are in Christ. Resolves man's position in Adam. Because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ positionally. We have been removed from our position of in Adam, which results in spiritual death. That's a pretty amazing promise, to be reconciled to God. So some of the things that we talked about in being reconciled, in overcoming the barriers, redemption. The doctrine of redemption is defined as the saving work of Christ on the cross, whereby all humanity has been purchased out of the slave market of sin, in which they were born spiritually dead and delivered to the freedom of grace. Pulled out of the bought by the work of Christ, by the blood of Christ, we were bought out of the slave market of sin. I know some of these terms you all have heard before. Some of these terms go back to R.B. Thiem. A lot of us have studied under Colonel Thiem. Some of these things are just so pointed and so clear. So I've leveraged some of these terms that Colonel Thiem has used in the past because they're accurate and clear. The slave market of sin. We're slaves. We're either slaves to sin or we are slaves to Christ. We're slaves somewhere along the line. Or we're slaves to our own self, right? Which is sin. Redemption. The doctrine of redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross, whereby all humanity has been purchased out of the slave market of sin and delivered into the freedom of grace. We are pulled out of the slave market of sin and delivered into freedom. Redemption is the solution to mankind's sin problem. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. Propitiation is the next one. We are also beneficiaries of Christ's propitiatory sacrifice. Propitiation means that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the justice of God. So propitiation is God's viewpoint of us. God is satisfied. God looks down, sees what his son did, and is satisfied. His justice says the penalty has been paid. Propitiation means satisfaction. God the Father is satisfied with the work of God the Son on the cross. He's satisfied with the perfect person and his perfect payment for our sins on the cross. 1 John 2:2. And he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Unlimited atonement. He paid for all sin. Sin is not the issue in salvation. Sin has been paid for. Sin is covered. Righteousness becomes the issue at salvation. We've been freed from the law. Galatians 5:1 through 13. I won't read the entire thing. But it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. We have been freed. We have been set apart from the law and allowed to live in the new covenant through the power of the Spirit. Christ fulfilled the law. This is not a license for us to return to sin, but our relationship with God is dependent not on our keeping the whole law, but rather on our position of being in Christ. Christ fulfilled the entire law, the entire Mosaic law, all taken care of, all covered. And our position in Him means we are not in the law. We are not covered. Do we need to do? The law defines righteousness. It shows what God's righteousness is really like, but we cannot keep the entire law ourselves. But our position in Christ means we're freed from the law to live in the Spirit and do the things that God asks us to do and be obedient to Him through faith. 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. The next promise, regeneration. And I know I'm going fast. The pamphlet will be on the website. Go back through it. Spend time. This is something we ought to spend time on regularly. Understanding the things that God did for us at salvation. Because it's the foundation. It's the basis for everything that we have the privilege of being able to do in Christ. Regeneration takes place at the moment of salvation when the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for the purpose of the imputation of eternal life by God the Father. Without a human spirit, we have nothing to impute all this to. God recreates us. We are created. Titus 3:5, He, God the Holy Spirit, saved us not on the basis of deeds or human works, which we have done in human power and righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. Next is the adoption into the family of God. This is our identity. I hear people talk about identity, and it just blows me away when we are trying to find our identity in the world. Christians, your identity is in Christ. Period. Everything else doesn't stack up. Our identity is in Christ. We are adopted into the family of God at the moment of salvation. We become a member of the royal family. We are royalty. We are God's royal family with all the privileges of royal family. All believers of the church age belong to a royal family, Revelation 1:6. We are adopted into the royal family. In Roman adoption, back in the days of the Romans, a Roman aristocrat would select someone, often other than his own son, to become his heir. This is exactly what God did with us. We who were not of the family of God were adopted into God's family at the moment of salvation. Think about that. We who offer absolutely nothing except total depravity of man at the moment of salvation because of the work of Christ on the cross are adopted into the royal family of God. Ephesians 1:5-6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. We are part of the royal family of God. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and want to be part of a royal family, now is your moment. It may be the only time you ever have the opportunity to be adopted into a royal family, and it's eternal. Next, we are made righteous. At the moment of salvation, God the Father imputes His righteousness to the believer as well as the Son's righteousness. Romans 3:21-22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the one we haven't talked about here yet is sanctification, set apart. We're royal in the royal family, being in Christ, and we are set apart. We are positionally set apart through the baptism of the Spirit. We are in Christ. It's a position that we can never lose. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will forever be positionally in Christ. It's a promise. Experientially, in time, we have been set apart in the filling of the Spirit to serve God's purpose and to have a relationship with Him. Spending our entire life not realizing positionally we're in Christ and not living experientially in the relationship with Christ, what a tragedy. These are promises from God. We need to spend time praising Him for these things. We need to think about these things. These need to be in the forefront of our minds, recognizing as we go through tough stuff that God has it under control and we are in His plan. And then so there's positional sanctification, there's experiential sanctification, and then there's ultimate sanctification. And ultimate sanctification is in our resurrection bodies, we are set apart for eternity with God. Amen. Forever. Forever we are set apart with God. Next promise, justified. We are now justified because of the righteousness which God imputed to us at the moment we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is the judicial act of vindication that occurs at the moment of salvation when God the judge sees His own perfect righteousness in us. So God imputes us with righteousness. Then He turns around and judges us based on His righteousness. And because of His righteousness in us, which is perfect, His justice is, we are justified before Him. That's pretty cool. It's not about us. It's not about how good. This is where we get to the part where it's non-meritorious. It's not about us. How we live our life is a glorification to God. We are said, we are told to continue to be in transform into the likeness of Christ over the course of time and ultimately in our resurrection bodies. But the fact of the matter is, in our salvation, God looks at us and says, "You are righteous. You have been justified." Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He bought us out of the slave market of sin, imputed us with righteousness, and now we are justified. Another barrier is gone between our for us and our relationship with God. We are receivers of the divine power. The Holy Spirit empowers the believer in executing the Father's will. The believer who applies the Word of God enables the Holy Spirit to empower the believer in overcoming his sin nature and to execute the Father's will. It's done through the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:3, for His divine power, which we just studied a couple weeks ago, for His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And this is our study that we're doing at the 1045 class. Excuse me. Yeah, 1045 class. So part of the adoption into the royal family also puts us as a royal priest. Every believer in the church age is appointed by God as a royal priest at the moment of salvation. What does that mean? And why do we care? 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As a royal priest, every believer represents himself before God. What a privilege. You know, if you've studied or done any, spent any time looking at you know, history, kings, and the common person didn't just walk in and address the king. If they did, and they did it wrong, it usually ended up really bad. God has said, you are part of the royal priesthood. You are a priest. You can stand before me and represent yourself. What an honor. We can take anything before God. Absolutely anything before God. And I've had conversations with folks recently where, you know, I feel bad, you know, I'm mad at God. God hasn't, you know, I understand it's his will. I understand, but I'm just mad about it. Or, why did he do this? No, we can take that to God. We can take anything to him. And sometimes, we're mad. Hopefully we figure it out that he's the sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God. But sometimes we're mad. And sometimes, but we have the privilege of being able to take anything before God in prayer through the power of the Spirit. So we are royal priests. We have privilege, and we're royal priests, and we're part of the family of God. Eternal security. There are six different approaches with reference to eternal security. Logical, right? There's a logical reference, Romans 8:32. Positionally, we are in union with Christ, and we can't break this union. So if we're in Christ, and we can't break this union with Christ, that's where we are set. We didn't do anything to be put in the position of Christ. So how can we do anything to remove ourselves from that position? Experientially, in family, inheritance, the body of Christ, there is nothing God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit can do to cancel our salvation after we believe in Jesus Christ. God is faithful. It's grace. It's just logically makes sense that the God who did everything for us, with us bringing nothing but our faith, he's not going to take anything away based on anything we do, because we didn't do anything to do it, to get it. There's nothing we can do. Even if you have believed in Christ but now are renouncing him, you are still eternally secure. We had a friend of our family who lost his life a few weeks back. He took his own life. Y'all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in heaven with his heavenly Father. Is that the will of God? Is that the plan of God? I would say he was not following the will of God or the plan of God, but he did not lose his salvation. And God would not take it away. Don't use that. Don't ever bring that up to people who've lost a loved one through suicide. That's just wrong. Even if you have believed in Christ, you are now and now renouncing, and you are still eternally secure. The justice of God imputed to you eternal life and declared you perfectly righteous when you believed in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfied the justice of God. Jesus satisfied the justice of God. There is nothing Satan and the kingdom of darkness can do. In Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's one we need to take to the bank. When we find ourselves in the deepest, darkest depths of despair, know that that God the Father loves you, and you can't take away your salvation. We're also, as priests, given access to God. Prayer. All prayer made by the believer priest in the church age is addressed to God the Father. Prayer is made in the name of the person of Jesus Christ through intermediate agency. He is our intercessor. We can go to God the Father in prayer because of the work of Christ on the cross and being positionally in him. Prayer is made in the power of the Holy Spirit by means of the power of the filling of the Spirit. Go to God in the power and the filling of the Spirit, and your prayers will be heard. Eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance. In 1 Peter 1:4, we talked about this. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiable, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for those who are kept in the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The believer must fulfill the condition of executing God's plan for his life if he is to receive his eternal inheritance. Y'all, God knows every one of us that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us that will be coming. He has set aside an inheritance. That inheritance is stacked high. It is stacked so high we can't possibly fathom it. And what he wants from us is through his power and through his spirit to be executing his will so he can lavish us with these gifts. We'll be talking about that in the 10:45 class today. We have an eternal inheritance, and it will never, ever go away. Failure to execute God's plan does not result in loss of salvation, but rather loss of rewards. Don't come before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and be ashamed to be loss of rewards. Go before him recognizing his power and the rewards that are available to us. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, which Pastor Maddox did a study of this on what the gold, silver, precious stones, things done in the Holy Spirit, wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, things done in the power of the flesh. Each one's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. The gold, silver, and precious stones will hold up. Man's work will not. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. The reward set aside in the inheritance from God. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet only as through fire. Again, eternal security in our salvation, eternal inheritance and reward through our execution of the plan of God in our lives through the power of the Spirit. In Christ, moving on, in Christ, positionally we are in Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is when the omnipotence, all power of God the Holy Spirit, places us in union with Christ. We have a new relationship with God because of our position in Christ. We are in union with him. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45 and is the head of the new spiritual species. The new spiritual species are those believers who are in union with Christ. If you look at Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, but have also been given a royal ambassadorship. So we are positionally in Christ. Next, eternal life. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit in the believer for the imputation of eternal life by God the Father. This enables the believer to experience fellowship with God, since he now has the life of God, which has no beginning and no end. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have the life of God, which is eternal life. Eternal life is an attribute of God's essence, his character. He is eternal, and he gives that to us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit, and we're baptized by the Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit enables the believer to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become like him experientially in his death and in his resurrection. It enables the believer to become like Jesus in thought, word, and action, or in other words, it gives the believer the ability to acquire the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're covering in our 10:45 class. Partakers of the divine nature, how we continue to grow to spiritual maturity, be able to acquire the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is necessary for the believer to allow himself to be controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, in order that he may walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. How do we do it? Through faith. Just trusting Him. That's it. That's all it takes. The same way that we are saved, we are so also to walk. We were saved through faith, we offered nothing, and we were given everything. How do we walk? We walk by faith, we offer nothing, we're given everything. Ministry of the Spirit sealed. God the Holy Spirit puts His mark on us at the moment of salvation. This mark not only denotes ownership, but also carries with it the protection of the owner. We are owned by Christ. We are owned by God. We are in Christ, so thus we are owned by Christ. God not only owns us at the moment of salvation, but He is our protection. This sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is important because it guarantees our salvation. Eternal security. Ephesians 4:30, and we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. We will stand before Christ at the judgment seat because we are sealed by the Spirit. Baptized. At the moment of salvation, the omnipotence, all power of God the Holy Spirit identifies the believer with Christ in His death and His resurrection, which results in a permanent change of condition for the believer. We are changed. We are baptized by the Spirit. That's the baptism that counts. Baptism to the world, expression of our faith to the world. Beautiful. Wonderful. We do baptisms at camp and watching these young people who have decided they're going to be followers of Christ and want to express that to the whole community, to the whole world. Awesome. Baptism of the Spirit is where the power is. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By means of one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we are all made to drink into one Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit. That's the power. And so I mentioned at the beginning, I did not go through all 34. There's a whole lot I just went through really fast. There's probably, I don't know, maybe 40 years of Pastor Maddox teaching wrapped up in those few pages, because they're incredible, they're important. So I'm not going to go through and try to do all 34 because, one, our heads probably explode, and two, we just don't have the time right now. But I will ask that go out there and print this off. Get it off of the website. Print your pamphlet. Start making notes in it. Start reviewing these things, because as we make the decision to be followers of Christ, these things will continuously come back to remind us of what God has done for us. When we get into the situation of being persecuted, we can fall back on these and remember what God has done for us. When we're building and trying to intake of Bible doctrine and study the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God and we're challenged in prayer or we're challenged, these things can remind us of what God has done for us. Familiarity has a tendency to create apathy. Don't become so familiar with these things that we forget about them. Become so familiar with these things that we can never forget them. We are in the eternal plan of God. We are reconciled. We are redeemed. Propitiated. We're freed from the law. We're part of the royal family of God. We're made righteous before God. We've been justified. We have divine power in us. We are royal priests. We have eternal security. None of these can ever be taken away. We have access to God, the sovereign God of the universe. We have an eternal inheritance that is standing by for us, that when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, that we can be lavished with eternal rewards. We are dwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The divine nature is in us. We have the ministry of the Spirit to give us everything we need to fulfill the plan of God. We have the filling of the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. We're set apart by the Spirit and baptized by the Spirit. We have everything we need. There are no excuses before God for not executing on the plan of God in our life. And we should give thanks to Him every single day because of it. Because none of this can we do on our own. None of this can we do in our power. We can go out there and work, 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 work. How righteous before man were the Pharisees who crucified Christ. Our calling is right here, to take the things that God has given us, to apply them to our lives, to continue to learn the Word of God, to apply the Word of God in everything that we do, to grow in maturity and transform in the likeness of Christ. That's our calling. And with those things, we'll close with a word of prayer. I hope this was beneficial in reviewing some of these things. We'll pick this back up at 10:45 as in 2 Peter. We won't pick this back up. In 2 Peter 1, we will start again at 10:45. Please join us, and we will let you all know next week whether or not we'll be able to meet face-to-face. We're hoping and praying that things will lighten up a little bit, but we do want to be discerning and prudent, wise. The last thing we want to do is see a big mess come rolling through here. But we leave those things in God's hands, and we'll pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Magnificent, precious gifts that you've given to us at salvation. We didn't earn them. We didn't deserve them. There's nothing we could do. There's no righteousness we can provide. There's no work, no matter how hard we work, to obtain any of these things except through the work of your Son, through our faith, your grace, your love. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for these things, and we ask that the Holy Spirit will continue to push these to the front of our minds as we're challenged in our studies, as we're challenged in our prayer life, as we're challenged in our personal lives, as we're challenged by sin, as we're challenged by the world, as we're pulled in all different directions. Father, help us to just continue to circle back to these things, to recognize that you have done everything for us. And because of that, we can fulfill your plan for our lives. Thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. In Christ's name, amen.